Good morning. My name is David Herbert. If you don't know, I'm the youth minister here at the church. And just so you know, our regular minister, Dusty Delafield, and his family did get back last night. They're back from Egypt. Isaiah's here right there. And Dusty will be back starting his series on Revelation next week again. But today, we're going to continue on with this series that I'm doing called Adventure Management. But before we get started, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We glorify you and we praise your name. Lord, right now I pray that you be with me. You be with me as I'm up here giving your word. I pray that you be with the congregation, anybody that's hearing this online. And I pray that you give them what you want them to hear. You open their ears. You open their hearts to listen to the message. And help us just to breathe, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, we're in a two-part series called Adventure Management. And we've been talking about this last week and this week. And today, we're actually going to be talking about time and busyness. And as we start with busyness, let's just start right from the very beginning and admit that busyness and pace and rush and activity and fatigue, these are all enemies of our life. You and I pack more into our schedules and try to commit more than any previous generation or really any culture. We're obsessed with going faster. If there was a movie that would best describe the life of us, it'd be The Fast and the Furious. But and yet we treat busyness as a badge of honor. Have you ever noticed this? You know, we make busyness like a very cool thing. You look at each other and say, you know, how are you doing? Are you keeping busy? The other person will look, oh yeah, you know, I'm slammed. I'm up to my eyeballs in stress. Or how many of us have ever said, you know, sleep's overrated, or I'll sleep when I die. We just love being busy, don't we? You know, we live in a busy culture. And Justin, this one's for you. You're fueled by Mountain Dew, coffee, and energy drinks. We're racing around all over the place to try to afford a home to live in just to keep up with our neighbors. But we're so busy in our lives that we don't even know who our neighbors are. But we want to keep up with them anyways. What I'm here to do is to say that life is supposed to be more than just a rat race. It's meant to be an adventure, yes, but it's an adventure with God, not a rat race. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And just so you know, we're going to be going all over the place in Scripture today. Last week, we were just in Haggai, but this week, we're going to be going all over the place. So everything will be on the screen. It's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest in your souls. I want to begin with an equation that I heard. You've got life's domains and demands, plus your unique personality, plus the life stage that you're in, plus crises, plus insecurities, and all of this equals up to busy. So what do each of these things mean? Well, let's get into it. Let's start with life's domains and demands. You got several domains in your life. You have work domain, you have family domain, you have a personal life domain, you have, in this world today, a social life domain, and you also have a spiritual life domain. These are different domains that represent your personal life. And in each of those domains, there are demands on us. If you just stop right there and focus on life's domains and demands, you might just look at me and say, David, I'm busy just looking at all those things. But now add in your own personality. Your unique personality will influence how you manage those domains and demands. In this busyness that we've got, we got domains and the demands that come with that, plus your own personality, then plus you also got life stages. Life stage means where you are at in your own life. You know, we got kids, we got teenagers. If you see this whole row up here, besides Kurt, is all teenagers. You got young adults, you have adults, you have parents, you have empty nesters, you have retirees, you have grandparents. These are all stages in your life. Life stage means where you are at in your own life. Then add on the next part of the equation, crises. If you're not in a crisis right now, then good for you. Because look in your rearview mirror, there's one coming your way. You know, that's called life. Life is, we're always in and out of different crises. Now, these crises may be major, like, you know, the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one. They might be minor crises, like disappointment, relational conflict, aging parents, or my own personal crisis, when Circle K runs out of the epic Polar Pop. I live by these things. Justin, I know you do Mountain Dew. Mine's Diet Coke. But we all have different crises in our life. But the biggie that I want you to see in this equation is insecurities. This is the one that I'd really most like to skip, because this is the painful one. This is the part that nobody really wants to talk about. But what happens is that our insecurities drive us to do more. Our insecurities want to be fed with value and worth and achievement and recognition and love, so we do more to get those things. I've heard someone once call insecurities a dragon. They say they have this insecure dragon living inside them that's very ugly. And they've spent a lot of time in their life trying to slay this dragon. But the dragon has learned that in order to feel value and worth and love, the dragon has to achieve and go and do. Does that make sense? You know, a lot of people don't like talking about this, but what I'm saying is one of the reasons that we're really busy is we're insecure. Movement brings about recognition. It brings about achievement, value, and worth. If you look at this equation, which with all of these things, they all equal up to and they all add up to busy. Now, I'm sure there's other factors that add into this equation, but these are five of the most major ingredients. And I want to tell you this. If you want to stay on the surface of life and you want to live a superficial life, then when you're busy, this is what you tend to do. You say, you know, I'm just going to get a Band-Aid. But the problem with a Band-Aid is that just covers the surface, right? Here's what a Band-Aid looks like for busyness. You look at life and say, yeah, you know, I'm too busy, but I'm just going to get a book on time management. I'm going to start Monday and do my to-do list. I'm going to clean out my car and my garage, and I'm going to set my watch ahead 15 minutes so that I'm confusing myself that I'm going to think I'm on time. You begin to play all these little time management games, but those are Band-Aids. They just go after the surface of things. If you really want to attack and combat busyness, you're going to have to do a little bit of surgery. You got to go after something that digs just a little bit deeper, because Band-Aids don't heal the wounds of busyness. But what wounds can busyness cause? Well, let's talk about a few of these. It's a few of the things that busyness causes that we don't really like about ourselves. One of these would be anger or lack of peace. That's all signs of busyness. What about resentment? Or here's one, bad decisions. When you're busy, you don't really make the best decisions. Then there's regret. That's a biggie. And a lot of people live a busy life and they regret how they lived it. Or how about apathy? Where you become so overwhelmed with life, so busy with life, that you just kind of give up. Or how about compromised morality? You know, your decision-making there in terms of right and wrong, when you get busy, that black and white and gray, they just kind of merge together. And another wound that is caused by busyness can be a superficial faith. Now, you don't have a superficial faith out of defiance of God. It's not like you're putting your fist up to God and turning your back at him. You're just too busy for God. Your prayers are on the run, or they're just simply non-existent. You always have to psych yourself up just to get up to go to church on a Sunday morning or to a small group or something that the church is doing just to support the church. You're not taking the time to develop the gifts that God has given you so that you know he would use to further his kingdom. or your mind isn't being shaped and your heart isn't being influenced by the Word of God because you're just simply too busy to read it. Bottom line is you don't feel close to God because you're busy. You're tired. You're fatigued. Some of you in here, you're just going through the motions spiritually. And I'm just starting the list here, but we all need to look inside ourselves and find what wounds busyness is causing in you personally that you really don't like about yourselves. What I want to do is this. I want to tell you that God has created us for more than this. God's created us for a better life than just a rat race. It says in Psalm 119, verse 73, "Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands." Isn't that good? God, you created me. You made me. Now, will you just give me the sense to follow your commands? Not this secular system of time management. God, I want to follow your commands. I've been following my own commands of my life, and my life is busy. It's out of control. It's overwhelmed. You know, last week we talked about priorities and how to look in a biblical way at what should be the most important thing in their lives. We talked about misplaced priorities and how to change them, and how what you do with your time and your money shows what is most important to you. Today, I want to give you three numbers. It's a biblical way to think about time. And here they are. It's 24, 7, and 1. 24, 7, and 1. And here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to change the way that you think about time. And that's what I want to do with these numbers, 24, 7, and 1. I want you to figure out, what does this mean to me in the world that I live in? So let's start with the number 24. Can anybody guess the number 24? How many hours are in the day? This is God's design for time. This is 24 hours is a gift from God. He's given me 24 hours a day, and you can slice that however you want. You can make it bigger and say there's 1,440 minutes, or you can make it even bigger still and say 86,400 seconds. But no matter how you slice it, it's always a constant. We've been given the gift of 24. You don't get more time than me. And I don't get more time than you. Bill Gates, with all his wealth, can't buy himself any more time. Martha Stewart isn't going to be able to create more time out of fabric and pine cones. Time is time. God has given us the gift of 24. Now, time management gurus, they'll tell you this. You've got to make the time. This is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You can't make the time. You have to become a good steward of your time that God has already given you. Making time is just bad theology. God's already made the time. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." See, God is the author of time. Worrying about getting more time doesn't give you any more time. It says that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Who in here would admit that on an occasional or regular basis, you're thinking to yourself, man, I wish I just had more hours in the day? Me too. But God hasn't given us too much to do in a 24-hour period of time. God doesn't schedule your life so that you have to multitask all the way through your life. God has designed the world with 24 hours in it, in each day, and he set a course for you that fits perfectly with the time that he's given. So if you're busy and you've got more things to do in that 24-hour period of time, and you're beginning to resent sleep as being, you know, unproductive time, something's broken. Something's wrong. So 24, that's the first number. The second number I want to give you today is the number 7. In addition to the gift of 24 hours, God has given us something that is called a Sabbath. The seven is God's design for a weekly rest. It says in the first part of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 29, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, he's given you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. You know, the Sabbath is the one day of seven for resting and focusing on God. As a matter of fact, it was such a big deal to God that God put in the Sabbath. He put it in his top 10, you know, the Ten Commandments. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You know, when it says keep it holy, make it holy, it means set this day apart. Let's make that day different. That's what the Sabbath is. You need to make that day just a little bit different. You know, notice that God created the universe in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. Now, that word rested in Hebrew actually means ceased. He actually ceased. Did God need to rest? No. He's God. But so why did he rest? Well, I believe that he rested because he wants to give us a model of how to live life. Some of you here are not resting at all. You're actually trying to outperform God. Good luck with that. But here's what I think when I think of the Sabbath. I want to rest my body. I want to refresh my relationships. I want to restore my love for God. That's what I want to do on the Sabbath, a seventh day. And just so you know, that seventh day doesn't have to be a Sunday. Whatever day it is, you work for six and you rest for one. Some of you in here are thinking, how can I stop? I've just got to keep going. I've got two jobs. How in the world am I ever going to stop and slow down? And by the way, you know, when I take that day off to have that Sabbath day, I got so much to do at home, I'd rather be at work. What some of us have done is we've traded one toil for another. Being at home on a day off isn't a time that you're resting your body and refreshing your relationships or renewing your love for God. Now, I'm not suggesting that you sleep in and watch TV all day. No, I'm not. Although sleeping is a rest for the body. When you're refreshing your relationships and you're renewing your love for God, it brings a new perspective, especially when you realize that it was all God's design in the first place. Now, if you don't want to live by God's design, that's your choice. We're talking about a new way of thinking here. 24, God has given us all the hours we need. And he's given us seven, a weekly rest. So now let's look at one. What I'm suggesting here is a daily pause. This is where at least once a day you pause and you pay attention to what's going on between you and God. You pay attention to your spiritual life at least once a day. Now, for most of us in here, I'm hoping all of us, it's more than just once a day you're thinking about this, but at least once a day you pause and you pay attention to what's going on. You pause. Take time to talk to God and listen to what he has for you. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he was God in flesh. Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. And look how he went about his day. He paused. He took time each day to talk to his Father. Now, think about this. He's God, right? He was much more than you and I, and yet he paused. God the Son paused to spend time with God the Father. It says in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 37, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, I love this. I don't love the fact that he models early in the morning pausing, because I'm not an early in the morning kind of guy. But I also have read the Bible enough to know that he also does this late at night. So pick your flavor there. But what I love about this verse is that Jesus is pausing. You know, it says that his friends came looking for him, and they said, "Jesus, you know, everyone is asking for you. Can you picture this? You know, here's Jesus. He's over on the side. He's praying to God. He's talking to God. He's listening. All his friends come running up to him saying, 'Jesus, where have you been? All these people are looking for you. They need you. We all need you. You've got a lot to do today. Let's go.' But look what Jesus did. He said no. He said no to that nonstop accessibility. Jesus, God in flesh, he didn't heal everybody. He didn't meet everybody's demands. He said no to nonstop accessibility. Not because he didn't care for everybody, but because he knew he had to occasionally pause. Our life has to be more than just working and eating and sleeping and relating and watching TV. We need to pause and beg God for his cure for this compulsion to keep busy. If you run through life being busy, you are going to be a phantom. Now, that's not my words. That's what the Bible actually says. It says in Psalm 39, "Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be." It's a moving phantom, a shadow. So what does that mean? A shadow means no depth, no sustenance. It's just a shadow. It's resulting in nothing. So why do we pause? We pause to ask God to reveal to us the meaning and the direction and the purpose of our lives. You don't make the time. You take the time. Now, I don't know what it looks like in your life when you do it. That's kind of up to you. But I will say this. If you're not having a daily pause where you connect with God, then you're just too busy. You're probably not, it's probably not because you don't want to, but it's because you can't. You're too filled. You're too overwhelmed. You're too busy with what you think is important. So that's why we pause and we pray and we talk to God and we ask him, "God, will you help me to see what you think is important to me?" So here are two actions that I want you to work on this week. First, I want you to be willing to deal with your insecurities. You know, if you're going to get to the bottom of this whole busyness thing, you have to be willing to deal with your own insecurities. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, are you saying that the reason I'm busy is because I'm insecure? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You've figured it out. You know, you say, no, it's not that I'm insecure. I just have too much going on in my life. I need to scale back. I need to prioritize better. I need help in time management. If you say that, then let me just hand you a Band-Aid right now. Because that's exactly what you're going for. See, the adventure of following God with our lives is an exciting adventure. But it's not an easy one. Following God, yes, is exciting, but there are times in following Jesus, following God, where you and I just need to wake up and look at the crossroads and look for which way is the best way and step out on that path. What I'm saying is God wants to heal you and me from the hurts that cause us to keep going after or seeking approval and achievement and worth and love from others. He wants us to get it from him. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You know, God loves us so much that he calls us his children. We're born a creation of God, yes, but when you have a relationship with God, you become a child of God. Now, I may not technically have kids, but in youth ministry, every youth ministry I've had, and all the youth that I've taught in these, I look at them as my kids. And as a parent, you don't want your kids to keep making the same stupid mistakes. You want them to learn from their mistakes, but not keep making the same ones. So, and that's exactly what God wants for us. He looks at me and says, "David, I love you. Quit trying to earn love. Quit busying yourself for approval and acceptance and worth. I love you." As a matter of fact, if you were to study the Bible and you were to find all the verses where it says that God loves you, there's not one that is tied to achievement or performance. There's nothing that you can do that makes God love you anymore. There's nothing that says, if you live in that neighborhood over there, then God's really going to love you more. If you drive that car, God's really going to like you a little bit more. If you dress like this, if you shop there, if you got these credit cards, you know, all this stuff is just that is busying us. God's love is not tied to performance. The reason that some of us can't grasp this concept is because our whole lives, back all the way to childhood, everything we've done was met with approval or disapproval, correct? You know, if we did good, we brought home that good report card, you get approval. Take out the trash without being asked, you get approval. Cleaning your mom's van and without anybody ever telling you to, you get approval. They got you looking. We're doing all this stuff to get approval. We learned as children, what we learned as children is that when we perform, people are pleased. When we achieve, people shower us with love and affection. But when we don't, it's withdrawn. It was all those years of just feeding that dragon. So now, here we are busying ourselves so that someone will pay attention to us and give us value. You know, we're getting this value and love and worth and acceptance by what we do. God says, but time out. I want you to know that I love by different rules. My rules aren't the same as human rules. I love you for who you are. Let me illustrate this out of my own life. When I stand up here and preach, or when I'm teaching the youth, youth group on a Sunday night, I'm going to be very honest with you guys. There's a degree of worth and value that I get when I teach you the Bible and I see you nod and agree with the things that I say, or I see you nudge or write something down, or when I see that look in your eye that says, you know, man, he sure looks dumb, but that was good. Or I make you laugh or something like that. There's a little bit of value that I get for about this long. Because then you leave. But what if my whole worth was based on what you think of me? My whole value, my whole identity, if that was all it was, if my whole security is found in my performance, then what happens when what I do isn't good enough? Where when I don't see you nod, when I don't see you laugh, when I don't see you take notes, when I see you yawn because you're bored, who am I then? That's when God steps in and says, you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're my beloved. You're a friend of the Father. We've got to be willing to deal with those insecurities. So if I'm going to go for surgery, I must be willing to deal with my own personal insecurities. The second thing that I want you guys to work on is this. Since you're willing to deal with your insecurities, I must be willing to discover my security. If you're going to deal with those insecurities, you've got to replace it with a security. You know, if we're out busying ourselves for love, what would be the security if we get rid of all our other securities, insecurities? Well, that security would be that we find our security in God. We wouldn't busy ourselves for the world. We would rest in the presence of God. Watch this. This is a great illustration, and it's found right in the Bible. Jesus is in a home, and he's teaching. He's in the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, I want you to picture this as I read it. I want you to think, which one are you? Are you Mary or are you Martha? Listen to what it says. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," Jesus answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." You know, some of us are going through life working just like Martha. We're busying ourselves with all the things that we got to do. But Mary has found the security that we need to look for. In that moment, what was the most important thing was to be at the feet of Jesus. Security isn't found in the admiration of others, in trying to please others, great accomplishments or prestige. All of that is fleeting. That comes and goes. What is real security? Real security is living your life at the feet of Jesus. Living your life and finding your security in God. You've discovered it, that it's in God and it's not in others. And I told you that I want to leave you with a new equation today, right? A new way of thinking about time. So let me give you the biblical equation. 24 plus 7 plus 1 equals a blessed life. 24, there's enough hours in my day. Plus 7, a weekly rest. Plus 1, a daily pause. Equals a blessed life. Not a busy life, but a blessed one. So what does blessed life mean? Well, blessed means it's being full and effective with God's favor. That's what a blessed life is. It's a full and effective life with God's favor. Not a busy life, but a blessed life. You know, we need to throw off all those band-aids. Go for that 10-degree change. Because over time, if you change the way that you think about time, then you're going to change your life. We've got to do our part and let God do his part. You do the possible with faith. You do the possible with faith that God will do the impossible. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to see that our life is not supposed to be filled with trying to find value in other things, trying to live to please others, trying to do whatever we can to get that value, that worth, that admiration. Lord, we need to find it in you. We need to find you. We need to take those times just to sit and think and say, "Lord, help me. My life is so busy and out of control. I need to stop and pause and look to you. Grant me peace. Grant me patience. Help me to know what you would have me do with my life." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.